Amen. Well, Jerry is not exhibiting very much confidence in my ability to stop by 12 o'clock. It doesn't look like so. Last night, we looked for a while at the idea that a curse of darkness came down over Western civilization in relation to marriages, and marriages began to dissolve somewhere around the beginning of the 1900s. We also looked at the idea that one of the issues around that is that men were stepping back out of their place as leaders, and because of that it left a vacuum, and women stepped in and they became uncomfortable with the veiling and they took it off, and a curse followed that. So we're going to be looking some more at this whole idea of a woman being veiled and Christian headship today. And I'm going to start out with a couple of verses that relate to that, or I might anyway. This thing is going to do its thing. There we go. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is all one, even as if she were shaven. Paul does not distinguish between, in that scripture, between a physical head and a spiritual head. He's using one term all the way through. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now I'm going to go back to this one. At the beginning it says, I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. I want you to look at that idea that the head of Christ is God, okay? The head of Christ is God. And now we go forward to this one here, and it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, it was not necessarily out of line or robbery for Christ to think of himself as equal with God. It was equal with God. He chose to come under him. Now we're going to go look at the next scripture that talks about the idea of man and woman. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So now here he's saying there's not a difference. There's an equality. But if you go back to the original thing there that we were looking at, there is a headship where the woman chooses to come under the man. Just like Christ and God equal, Christ chooses to come under God. Man and woman equal, the woman chooses to come underneath the man. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The things that are going on here, and my wife, of course, would probably tell you that this is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. It's not true, but wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When we're talking about the idea of headship, we are not talking about a difference in value. We are talking about a difference in order. And that's kind of what we have been trying to do here. Now, somebody asked last night, what would be a good statement to give if somebody asks you, why do you have that thing on your head? Here would be an excellent idea for you to tell somebody, God has a plan, and I agree with it. God has a plan, and I choose to agree with that. I choose to go along with that plan, and I am choosing to wear this thing on my head in agreement with what he said in 1 Corinthians 11 when he talks about it. Hun, do you think you could come up here just for a little bit and tell that story about the gal? You want to give her one of these mics here? And does it matter which one? Yellow is good. We had a little experience there once upon a day with when we were in the business there, and I wanted my wife to tell a story about it because it kind of happened to her. So you can come up here and talk. What's that? Just about the gal there with the TV ads. Talk about that story. You were the one that was involved there, so.
Wow, he caught me off guard a little bit here.
It works better that way.
Oh, you know me too well. The story that he just wants me to tell you, I guess, is something that happened back when our oldest two daughters were pretty small. And we had a lawn furniture business, sold gazebos and storage sheds, et cetera, et cetera. And we worked together as a family and enjoyed that part of my life extremely much. It was a lot of fun. Got to be with my husband every day, and, you know, like, really couldn't get a lot better than that. But during that time, one of my jobs was to take care of the advertising for the business, and something that I just loved. I enjoyed doing that every week. And one week that summer, we decided we were going to try something a little bit different. Instead of just newspaper ads or radio spots, we were going to go to the local TV station and try to run a series of ads and see what would happen. And the lady that came out to help us with that and to work through stuff, her name was Kimber. Still remember her name. And I don't know if you know much about advertising, but, you know, when you start out in that game, you're starting with yellow pages, and you kind of work your way up. And TV ads, if you're a salesman for TV ads, you're getting up there. Well, she was not only selling TV spots, but she was working for the elite station in our area. So she pretty much had things together. And I just remember when she drove in the first time, I was like, okay. I was feeling a little out of my league. She drove in a really nice car. And, you know, when she stepped out, you know, her leg came out of the car. You know, she had really nice shoes on. And she got out, and, I mean, she was dressed to the hilt. I mean, she just looked the part. And honestly, I was kind of intimidated. I was like, wow, you know, here I am, this lowly housewife. And, you know, she's really got it all together. Well, you know, through that summer, through that month, we kind of developed a bit of a relationship, and she told me about her life, some about her life, and she was living with a guy that, you know, also, I mean, she owned her own home, she had her own car, she had her own bank account, and she was living with a guy that had his own home, and, you know, I mean, they had everything, it seemed like. And one of the last times that she walked in, that she came in, I just remember I was sitting behind the counter, and she came in and was asking if everything was okay, and we were just making small talk, and she was quiet for a little bit, and then she said, Dorcas, can I ask you a question? I said, hey, sure, you know, ask whatever you want. I said, I'm pretty hard to offend. And she said, well, I want to know, she said, you know, we've been working with each other here for a month, and she said, I want to know why you wear that thing on your head. And you know, I tend to be a little bit of a passionate person. And I was just telling her how, you know, as a woman, it is a symbol to me of the order that God set up, you know, how he designed me to work the best and in what function I work the best in. And I was telling her how, you know, it's just wonderful, you know, I'm an equal with my husband, but when it comes to all the weighty things of life, the hard decisions and the, you know, the things that come down the turnpike, I don't have to carry that. I can lay it on his shoulder, and we'll discuss the issue, but he'll make the final decision. And, you know, the buck stops there. I can quit worrying about it. He's going to take care of it. And, you know, I was telling her all this, you know, and probably other words, but that's the gist of what I was saying. And all of a sudden, she threw her hands up over her face, and I saw she was just weeping, and she ran out of the building. Now, for those of you that know me, I'm a very relational person, and I was crushed. I thought, what did I just do? I must have said something that really, really hurt her. And I'm racking my brain frantically trying to think of what I had said, just said that had hurt her like that. And I thought, well, I got to go find her. I have to find this woman. I have to tell her I'm sorry or find out what I did. And I went outside. Her vehicle was still there, so I knew she was somewhere on the premises. And I started walking around. I couldn't find her at first. And I finally found her out behind our office building, and she was leaning up against the wall, the side of the building, and she was just shaking with sobs. And I thought, oh, no. You know, I've really, really blown it this time. And so I just went over there and put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, Kimber, I said, I have no idea what I said to hurt you, but I just want you to know I'm really, really sorry, and if you'll tell me what it is, I'll gladly apologize to you. And she couldn't talk for a little bit, but finally when she did, she, I just remember she looked me right in the face and she said, Dorcas, she said, I have everything. I've chased this dream, you know, I've put everything into making myself a success. But she said, when you were talking for just one moment, she said, I realized that you have what I really want. And, that was just a profound lesson in my life that, yeah, and the whole order and headship thing.
We're going to talk a little bit about this mystery of how all this stuff works this morning. I'm going to start out with this right here. There are five girls right here in the front row. I want you to all come right up here on the stage. Stand here in a line, facing the audience. That'll work just like that. Now I want you to tell me what you see. You only get one word. I see beautiful. Do you see beautiful? They look beautiful to you? Or am I the only one? Okay, you can go sit down. I'm done embarrassing you now. Now, I could get these guys over here on the side to come up here in the front and stand up here and ask you what you say, what you see. You would say a lot of things. One of them would not be beautiful. We're going to go back to creation and tell the story of creation in order to understand this. God made animals. We have God back there at creation. He's speaking things into existence. He makes the world. He makes everything that's there. And then he makes animals. And after that, on the sixth day there, you find that God made animals. And then he made man. And then he made woman. God made animals out of the dirt. He formed the animals out of the dirt, you know, and he would touch them. I don't know if he touched them or talked to them or whatever. He just makes this thing and he touches it and, you know, it's, who let the dogs out, right? So then he makes something else and he touches it and it goes, moo, and it's a cow. Well, it's God making all these things. When he gets done making all these things, he goes down in the dirt one more time. And all the angels are watching. And God forms this thing. And the angels are like, ah, that looks just like him. And he makes this thing. He stands it up and he breathes into it. And the breath of life entered into man. And man became a living soul. And you know the story of how then the man is standing there. And God brings the animals in front of the man one at a time. And or two at a time. And the man's sitting there naming all. You know, it's bull, cow, you know. Boar, sow. He says all these things. There's always two. And he gets all done naming the animals and he's looking at himself and it's like, and then God knocked the man out and he reached into his side and he made the only thing that he did not make out of dirt. He made a woman. And I would like to go on record today as stating very clearly that I do not agree with the equality of sexes notion. I do not agree at all with the idea that men and women are equal. Women are made as the crown of creation. Men are approximately halfway between women and animals. The idea that women and men are made equal, it's not there. Woman is the crown of creation. The woman represents everything that God was making creation for. It was His crown. It was His masterpiece of creation. And He made the woman to represent His bride, which is the whole reason that He created the earth to begin with. And the woman represents that. And as such, she is beautiful. Okay? Which is something that we don't get as men. We might be strong. You know, if I put these boys up here and stand here and give you one word, you might say strong, you might say young, you might say a lot of things. You're not going to say beautiful because we don't get that. And you girls got to realize, you look at these boys as being some big, tough, powder puff, impervious blocks of concrete. But you got to remember that every morning when they get up and look in the mirror, they realize that for the rest of their life, they're going to look at something in the mirror that's not necessarily beautiful. Okay? It's just the way it is. Furthermore, men are relationally retarded. As frightening as it may seem, men are relationally retarded. We do not get relationships. You know, most of the time women will sit around and they'll talk about their feelings all day long. And you know, you guys have been married, you know what it's like. The lady says, your wife says, well, can we just sit down today and just, we need to talk. What happens to you when the wife says, we need to sit down and talk? What happens? Just kind of something inside just goes, You know, most of us would rather go to the dentist, honestly, than sit down for a day and talk about how we feel. But they want to talk about how they feel. They enjoy it. And if it makes them cry, they enjoy it even more. And we don't. We don't. That's not something that, you know, most of us would rather go to the dentist. We're a little bit relationally retarded. We don't get relationships. Women just know inherently what makes relationships work and what doesn't. And men, you know, you can take two women that haven't seen each other for 5 years. And one of them walks up to the other one and she's like, oh my, it's so good to see you. Hug, hug. Oh, you look so good. You just look like you're getting younger every day. How are your children? Oh my. And they will gush, gush, gush. Two guys haven't seen each other for 5 years. And you go over to the guy's place, you know, you're stopping by, and he's out in the back barbecuing, and you just walk out there to him, and you go, dude. Was there something else to say? I mean, it's just like it's all over with, right? Look, women. It is no secret to us that you're beautiful and we aren't. It is not a secret to us that you smell good and we really don't. It's not a secret to us that you are soft and squishy and we're just kind of hard and angular, you know? It's not a secret to us that you understand relationships and we don't. It's not really a secret to us that you are a higher order than we are. That's why we make jokes about women. We're trying to pull them down to our level. I almost never meet a man whose wife is not a better Christian than he is. Jerry, you know what that says about you? Exceptions? Most of the time, the woman is a better Christian than the man is. That is just pretty much a foregone conclusion. Women are more spiritual than men. Most of the time, women make better Christians than men do. Being a Christian finally boils down to the idea of having a relationship, and women understand relationships better than men because men are relationally retarded. Therefore, women make better Christians than men. This is not rocket science. There's a reason for that. Men were created with five senses. Women have six. That sixth sense is an antenna. It's like as if you were walking around. You know, we used to mess around a lot with radios. You got cell phones now, you don't have to do that. We used to mess around a lot with radios. And I remember we had a tower that we had put together, a 50-foot tower that had a 20-foot pole on top of it, and we stood it up against the house and fastened it to the chimney so that we would have an antenna that was way out there, and we could hit about 20 miles with that in our business band radios so that we could talk from the house to the tractor or from the tractor to the house. It was very important. Otherwise, you had no communication, right? So we really wanted to be able to have that communication, and we had this antenna way out there. Now, if you had a short antenna, you had reasonable reception, but very short. You couldn't reach very far with it, right? That's kind of the way men are. We don't have our antenna into the spiritual realm, doesn't go up very far. We have a hard time reaching up into the spirit realm and understanding things out there. A woman, on the other hand, her antenna goes way out there. That's why women understand relationships better. It is also why they make better Christians than we do, and it is why they hear the voice of God better than we do. Now, you don't have to go very far in life, probably not very far in marriage, before you begin to understand, even as couples, you begin to understand that the woman has a better consciousness of relationships than the man does. And you don't have to go very far in Christianity before you begin to realize that women are more spiritual than men. Actually, there is a great tendency among women to look down on men for that very reason. You find out that we are relationally retarded, you start to look down on us. But here's the real kicker in the whole thing. In spite of the fact that we are relationally retarded, in spite of the fact that we are not as spiritual as women, in spite of the fact that most of us, our wife is a better Christian than we are, in spite of all that, God has gone out of his way to say, you, man, are in charge. Why would he do that? Men are rational, and women are emotional. In 12th grade, by the time that children are in 12th grade, at 12 years old, at about 7th grade, 7th, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, right in there, in math and science, which are rational studies, girls are equal with boys and maybe a little bit higher. But by the time you graduate from 12th grade at 17 or 18 years old, boys are way out there. It isn't even close anymore. As we begin to develop into who we are, if you are a boy, develop into a man. If you are a girl, you develop into a lady. As that development takes place, we begin to go off into where we belong. And as a girl, you are going to go off into the emotional side of life. And as a boy, you're going to go off into the rational side of life. It's the way God made us. It's not necessarily a choice we make. It's the way we were made. That's why if you get into late high school or into your college level studies, you're going to find the realms of math and science are overtaken by boys. And the realms of liberal arts are overtaken by girls. You see that plaque or whatever it is over there in the wall? Who decided where that belongs? interior decorating and something along that line has nothing to do with science. It may be called a science, but it's not a science. How many of you men have stood beside the wall while you're and holding something up and your wife said, move it over to the left a little bit. No, 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 back over to the right. Pull it down. No, just push it back up. Anybody been there? Or just me? Okay. Yeah. Do you know what they're trying to do? Believe it or not, they are not just trying to irritate you. They are actually trying to do something. Here's what they're doing, in case you do not know. They're looking at the wall, and they're looking at what you're putting on the wall, and they're looking for a feeling. They're looking for a feeling. They want that thing to be just in the right place so it feels right. And they're good at that, by the way, and we're not. As far as I'm concerned, they would all be in a box, you know. The decorations would be in a box in a storage unit somewhere, or garage sale or something. But you're sitting there saying, you know, we got to put it up here a little bit. I said, oh, yeah, nah, just down, just, yes, right there. The only thing we know for sure about that is that when we're done, there's no stud where you're supposed to drive a nail. Right? The things that are going on, that women know how to make emotional-based decisions. Think about your children. If one of your little boys is outside playing and he falls down, scrapes his knee, where does he go? Mom or dad? Where does he go? He goes to mom. Why so? You know what dad's going to do? Dad's going to look at the hard, cold facts of life. Fact number one, you fell down. Fact number two, you scraped your knee. Fact number three, 10 minutes from now, you're going to have forgotten all about it. So suck it up and deal with it. That is not what the little boy wants to hear, right? He goes to mommy and she's like, oh, see the feeling? Oh, you poor little thing. Oh, here, let me kiss it. Mm. And we like that. We like that emotion. By the way, if a woman does not have that capability, you don't want her for your mom. Seriously, you don't. We want that emotion. We want that soft side. I'm not making light of it. I think it makes you actually, you know, like I said, we make jokes about it, but really I think it's what makes women a higher order than men, is that soft side and their ability to relate to all that kind of stuff that we just don't get. However, what that means is, the bottom line is, that when everything is all said and done, a man is going to have a much higher tendency to make decisions based on cold, hard facts, and the woman's going to have a much higher tendency to make decisions based on how she feels. That's why God put men in charge. And we're going to look at that just a little bit. Feelings, as you can imagine, have limited accuracy. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desired to be, make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. Now I want you to look at this verse and I want you to see feeling. I want you to see the emotion in the verse. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and it was to be desired. Do you see the feeling in that? Because the feeling was there, she reached for the fruit, and nobody stopped her. And she took the fruit, and she ate some, and she gave some to Adam, and he ate it, and it destroyed them both. Now, what does a woman really want? There is something nobody will ever really understand. But men today, that sweet thing beside you, your wife or your girlfriend or your daughter, as superior as they may seem to you in every way, you must learn. You must learn to stand between that woman and the tree. If the woman, in a perfect creation where there was no sin, would reach for fruit that would destroy her, then in a world where there is sin, she will definitely reach for fruit that will destroy her. Hello. If we will do something in a perfect world where there is no sin, obviously in an imperfect world where there is sin, we're going to do that thing too. And it's a bad thing, a wrong thing. The number one thing that a woman is looking for from the time that she is born until the day she dies, from the very littlest punky noodle that you hold in your hands and smile at to the grandma in her rocking chair, she is looking for one thing, and that is security. The number one bottom line drive in every woman's life is security. There's differences in how people go about getting that. My wife told the story about how she's sitting there telling this lady who was about 25 years old and was already at the top of her game. She had it all. She was at the top of her game. And the people had told her, the way that you get this feeling that you're looking for is you take it on yourself. You get your education and your house and your this and your that, because nobody else is going to do it for you. And when you get all done, then you will have the feeling. So she's sitting here at 25 years old. She runs across another woman that's just a couple, 3 or 4 years older than she was, who says to her, you know what I have? I have a husband that loves me. I can blow my stack to him, and he will just kind of take it and process it. And he deals with the money and the bills and everything, and I don't have to do anything. And I have my children, and I love my little girls, and I feel so safe. And the girl burst into tears. Because what she was saying is, after I did everything I was told to do, and after I got all done doing it, you have everything I want. Because the number one drive is security. Well, what does it take for a woman to feel secure? She wants to feel loved. She wants to feel like she is beautiful. She wants to be persuaded that she is beautiful. She wants to feel loved. She wants to feel precious. She wants to feel protected. She wants to feel worthwhile. She wants to feel safe. And she wants to feel important. And it is your job as a father or a husband to bring those feelings to her. By the way, those things are all feelings. They are not realities. They are feelings. They are not realities. On the flip side, they are realities if they come from God. But anyway, as a man, what the woman wants is, she wants more than anything else today in today's world, any other day, any other world, any other culture in the world, is the same thing. Is the woman wants the man to take her heart and hold it. She wants him to take her heart and hold it very gently and very carefully. She wants him to speak things to her that make her feel beautiful, and that make her feel loved, that make her feel protected, make her feel worthwhile, and make her feel precious, make her feel safe and important, and she will feel secure. That's all a woman's looking for. I don't believe the woman ever really wanted to be in charge. She just wants these things. And when they are not given to her, she will reach out somewhere else to find them. If the father, and I see this over and over and over, if a father does not put his arm around his daughters and tell his daughter, "You are beautiful. I love you. You are so precious. You are going to make some man a gem someday. You are just, you just make my father heart proud. I know you're going to succeed." If he doesn't tell her that and give her that feeling, she's going to try to find it somewhere else. And you can imagine where that's going to be. Generally speaking, the woman does not feel something. Some of these feelings that she wants, she's not feeling. Because she does not feel them, she reaches out somewhere else to satisfy those feelings, and that's where we end up getting in trouble. That's what happened in the garden. She reached out and she grabbed a hold of something and ate. And by the way, when the woman eats of the fruit of the tree, she needs a savior. She needs a savior. You. The woman needs you as a man to stand between her and the fruit of the tree. My wife is probably smarter than I am. She's a better Christian than I am. And everything else does not change the fact that there are times that I have to stand between her and the fruit. There are times that she will reach out, in spite of the fact that she's more spiritual than I am, and that she's more godly than I am, and she's smarter than I am, and knows more than I am. Put your hand out. There are times that she's reaching for something that I have to say, you know what? It's not going to happen. I know that you think that will make you happy. I know that you think that that will be a wonderful thing. But right now, it's just not going to happen. And then later, well, we'll sit down and discuss it and try to help her understand that that is something that has been placed there by the enemy to destroy her. And she doesn't see it because she's making a decision based on emotion. And I'm seeing it because I don't make decisions based on emotion. I'm making decisions based on fact. I think that's why I don't like shopping. The woman is looking for security. And the man has a driving need also. And I don't know if you have ever paid that much attention to this. Something got messed up there. But I don't know if you've ever paid this much attention to this or not, but the society that we live in, as this whole thing of the masculinity and the leadership of men has gone down the toilet, and the whole idea of the equal rights or the whatever you want to call it, the whole idea of that thing with women has come to the surface. And, of course, the veiling went out the window with it, and the hair got cut off with it, and all that kind of thing went out the window. As that happened, a man's right to be respected has dissolved. And I hear women saying to me continually, "What? Me respect him? Are you kidding me? He doesn't deserve it." I'm going, "Yeah, probably not, but you don't deserve to be loved either." And he's supposed to love you, right? A man is born with a need for respect. He doesn't just wake up one morning and say, "I want to be respected." He is born with a need for respect, just like the woman is born with a need to be loved. It's not rocket science. The needs are different. And by the way, as society has become so completely effeminized, the concept of respect has been erased. It has been erased to this degree. You go in here to your local city, whatever city, you go down here to Columbia if you want, shop all day long, come back with one card from Hallmark or Walmart or wherever you want to go, come back with one card, find me one card anywhere that says I respect you. That concept has been erased out of society. The only thing that's left is, "I love you." Listen, I am all about love, but ladies, I have a word for you here if you are able to receive it. You will never convince a man that you love him if you cannot first convince him that you respect him. Not going to happen. Men spell love. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. You will never convince a man that you love him until you can convince him that you respect him. It's not going to happen. It is the difference in the way we're made. See, if a man says, "Right here is something, I don't want this going on in my house. This thing right here, I do not want. It's not going to happen in my house." And he goes off to work, and he comes back home, and it's going on in his house. The woman just went directly against him, and she's doing it because she thinks it's the right thing to do. He's just stupid. No, she does it anyway. Somebody tell me, what are the man's options? I'll give you a real live example. A man said to his wife, we are getting ourselves in financial trouble. This is something that actually happened. We're getting ourselves in financial trouble, and I don't want any more credit cards. And he cut up all the credit cards. He said, we cannot do this. We're getting ourselves in trouble. No more credit cards, okay? Zero, zilch, nada, okay? He goes to work, he comes back home, and she has a credit card. Now somebody tell me, what are his options? Remember, the man wants to be respected, right? So tell me what his options are. He can leave. Does that sound to you like a good option? Does it sound to you like a Christian option? No. Okay? He can blow up. Get angry. Does that sound to you like a good option? No. Does it sound to you like a Christian option? No. He can just silently look the other way and pretend like nothing happened. Does that sound to you like a good option? No. Does it sound to you like a Christian option? No. What's the fourth option? I don't know either. If he makes a cold, hard statement, this is the way it's going to be, and the woman goes against that, the man feels disrespected, okay? He's going to feel disrespected that day, and 6 months from then he's going to feel disrespected, and 6 years from then he's still going to feel disrespected. Women are not that way, so they don't understand it. Because a man might, she might say, I'm going to go to the grocery store tonight. That's where I'm going to go to the grocery store. And he says, no, you can't do that tonight. Why not? Well, I said you can't do it. The car has a flat tire. You're not going to the grocery store. Well, she might be temporarily miffed. But if he brings her chocolates and flowers the next day, she will forget it. The man doesn't forget it. As long as he feels disrespected, he will never feel loved. Now, as much as the woman needs to be loved, the man needs to be respected. And is this idea of one of the things, and this is kind of the point of the whole sermon, so I'm going to go over this and leave you with it. Men must lead out spiritually. It is not optional. We have to. We have to lead out spiritually. There is something way down inside of us. There is a soldier. There is a fighter. There is a warrior that wants to get out, and he wants to fight, and he wants to defend the women in his life, and he wants to make them feel safe, and he wants to make them feel loved. And if that part of his life is somehow or another crammed down into a box and stuffed off in the corner, the man's going to start coming unraveled. And he's going to get involved in pornography and alcohol and clubs and every kind of conceivable thing you can think of, because that little thing down inside of him is crying out to be answered. It's not answered. We have to be spiritual leaders. It has to happen. If that's not going on in our life, we feel disrespected. We feel worthless. Anger, lust, workaholism, all kinds of struggles. A man's not let out spiritually. We talked about that last night. Because we had this whole thing going on where somewhere in the late 1800s, I don't understand where, the men began to not lead out spiritually, and they kind of slid down out of their position, and they did not feel respected, and they could not stand between the woman and the fruit. And the woman reached out and began to take fruit that was going to destroy her soul without knowing it, and the man was powerless to stand between the woman and the fruit. The woman took the fruit, she ate, and she gave of it to her husband, and he ate, and we've got a curse in our society we have no idea how to deal with. Thing number one that has to be restored is men have got to be restored as the priest of their house. You have to understand as a man that you are the defender of your daughters and your wife and your children, and nobody else is going to do it for you, and if you don't do it, it's not going to happen at all. The church isn't going to do it. The Sunday school is not going to do it. The Christian school is not going to do it. If you don't do it, it ain't happening. You have to do it. You have to be able to stand between the woman and the fruit. In Revelation 2:20, the Bible says, notwithstanding, this is writing to one of the churches, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, things sacrificed unto idols. You go back and read that and study it very carefully, you'll find that it goes something like this. The Bible says that, or Jesus is speaking to the churches, and he says, you let in that woman Jezebel. What is, at the beginning looks like he's talking about a woman, but five verses later he calls it a doctrine. It's not specifically a woman he's talking about. He's talking about a doctrine. And here's what the doctrine does. It's a belief system. It's a way of thinking. Here's what it does. Number one, it calls the woman a prophetess. In other words, it puts her in charge spiritually. And the vast majority of homes today in the United States of America, the woman considers herself a spiritual leader. It's just the way it is. Again, if you want statistics on that, you can go to Barna's website and look at it. Considers herself a spiritual leader. And thing number one it says is going to happen is that is going to cause men to have moral problems. Do we have a problem with morality in men in America today? Thank you. Do we have a problem with it in the church? 2/3 of all people in full-time ministry confess to having some kind of a sexual affair within the last 2 years. I would say we have a problem. Now, the next thing that they're going to do, of course, is they're going to eat things sacrificed to idols, which has to do with people dealing with things that are unclean, not understanding it. The culture that we live in is wrong. Sorry. And when it comes to this whole issue of veiling, I become very unyielding, because the culture that we live in is wrong. We went over that last night for a while. Every denomination, without exception, veiled their women until the last part of the 1800s. It is in the last 110 years that we have departed from that. Either we're wrong and the 1,900 years was right, or else we're right and the church was wrong for 1,900 years. I don't see another alternative, because last I checked, God doesn't change. Malachi 4:6 is a verse clear at the end of the Old Testament. It's the last verse in the Old Testament. And it says this: He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. When the fathers are not the priest in their home, and the heart of the children is not turned to the fathers, and the heart of the fathers not turned to the children, a curse comes. And I would submit to you that we are living in the middle of that curse today. As for me and for my house, I don't like the curse. I don't want to vote for it. So I vote against it as much as possible. I vote against it with my life. Will you vote against it with your life? Do you want to close? You want me to just have a prayer and dismiss them? Stand together. Thank you today, God, that you are the King of creation and the ruler of time, and that your ways are always right. And God, in the things where we disagree with you, where I disagree with you, I am definitely wrong. Only you are right. And we confess that before you today, God, and I just pray that you would have your way in the things that were spoken, that you would have your way, and you would speak your peace into our heart, and you would teach us what you want. Help us to understand what you want, to take our own will and throw it down and walk in the ways of light and truth for your name's sake. And I just pray especially, God, in the whole issue of understanding, dwelling with our wives according to knowledge, understanding how you made us to be different from one another, and carefully examining what the other person wants and giving it to them. I pray that you would speak into our hearts in that today in the name of Jesus. You are the King. We bless you. Keep watch over us and keep us. Guide us in the ways of life today for your name's sake in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.